James, written somewhat close to his death. He wrote it, as much as they can figure out by tradition, around 62 AD, and he was going to be martyred in 60 AD. So close, but not as close as Paul was when he wrote Timothy and others that have written those things. But just in that place of putting himself out there in a position where people knew where he stood, who he was. He's called James the Just, the half-brother of Jesus. and it's amazing that the scriptures, especially some of the ones that we're going to look at tonight, just seeing how much he had gained in understanding and knowledge after coming to faith, after Jesus had died and rose again, of just realizing who he was, grew up with him all his life, and after he died, he realized who he was. amazing. It's just so wonderful, and yet the Lord was faithful just to minister to him. He was called by Paul, is one of the pillars of the church, which is an amazing thing. It tells us this in Galatians chapter 2, verse 9. It says, "And when James and Cephas, or Peter and John, who seemed to be the pillars, received the grace that was given unto me, they gave to me and Barnabas the right hands of fellowship, that we should go to the heathen, and then they unto the circumcision." So the separation there for the Jews and the Gentiles to minister to. But one of the pillars of the church, one of the men who stood tall, one of the ones who held up the things of the church and held them in check and brought truth to them. But James here going to speak much about our testing of our faith. In fact, chapters 1 and 2 are really all about the testings that we're going to go through and how to go through them well and how to walk in those truths. And certainly probably had to go through much testing himself. After all, he was in Jerusalem, is the pastor of the church, the leader of the church, where there was much persecution. Many of those that came to faith were dispersed throughout the land. That's why they talk about the dispersion, just speaking of those Christian Jews that were pushed out of the country and went to other nations, and he writes to them and speaks to them. But in that place of just walking with the Lord and just trusting him, after all those years of not trusting him, coming to the realization of who he was and came to trust him completely. Just an overnight conversion that just kept him and sustained him and just drove him. But he speaks about these things that test us, these things that are in our way, that get in our way, and that just really bother us at times. But the testing of that faith, the trying of that faith, just to show us who we are and what he has for us. In one of the verses that really overshadow all of this is 1 Corinthians 7. It says that Jesus was seen by 500 brethren in verse 6 at once, and some have fallen asleep. But he says in verse 7, after that he was seen of James, and then of all the apostles. And last of all, he was seen of me also as one born out of time. For I am the least of the apostles. It is Paul realizes who he was and the last of the apostles, but one who is going to speak truth. But just ministering in that place where he would just speak the truths of the Lord. And he starts out in verse 1 and he says, James, a servant of God and of the Lord Jesus Christ, to the 12 tribes which are scattered abroad, greeting from him, greeting from the church. Notice there was no name dropping. Oh, by the way, I'm Jesus's half-brother. you need to pay attention to me because that's my new title. The first thing he says is, I'm a servant. And certainly the humility that's there. And I think that's one of the great things that's missing in the church is the humility of those that are walking in truth, the humility of those that are teaching the word, the humility of those that are proclaiming those things, that there doesn't seem to be a whole lot of humility at times. And I think the Lord would have us humble. The Lord would have us in that place of being humble. But he says this, my brethren, in verse 2, he speaks to those that are brothers and sisters in Christ, those that are walking in truth, that know the Lord as Lord and Savior, that know him and trust him and are walking in that truth, that are proclaiming that truth. He says, count it all joy when you fall into diverse temptations. Crazy. Count it all joy. Just mark it up and mark it down that there's you've fallen into temptation, so have some joy in this. But he says, knowing this, that the trying of your faith worketh patience, but let patience have her perfect work, that you may be perfect and entire, wanting nothing. And if any of you lack wisdom, let him ask of God, that giveth it to all men liberally and upbraideth not, and it shall be given him. But let him ask in faith, nothing wavering. For he that wavereth is like a wave of the sea driven with the wind and tossed. For let not that man think that he shall receive anything of the Lord. A double-minded man is unstable in all his ways. So let the brother of low degree rejoice in that he is exalted, but the rich in that he is made low. Because as the flower of the grass he shall pass away, for the sun is no sooner risen with burning heat, but it withereth the grass, and the flower thereof faileth, and the grace of the fashion of it perisheth. So also shall the rich man fade away in his ways. Blessed is the man that endures temptation, for when he is tried, he shall receive the crown of life which the Lord has promised to them that love him. So we come to this place and we see some of these things that are going on. And in verse 4, he mentions that the trying of your faith is going to work patience. But in all of this, we realize that God is at work, that God is moving, and that God is not just testing us to show us where we are in our walk with him, but also showing us that he's faithful, that he's taking care of us, that he's working for us, that he's working in us, and that he's working through us. It says this in the book of Ephesians, in the little epistle of Ephesians in chapter 2. He says this in verses 8 to 10. He says, for by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God. So God working for us. He says, it's not of works, lest any man should boast, for we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works. So he's working in us, which he's ordained before that we should walk in them. And so he's working through us. So that work that the Lord has for us is not only for us to show us who he is, but to put that into us, so that we might have that same heart, that same desire, that same way of what the Lord has for us. And so he puts that into us to work through us then, to just have it come out of us. And that's the whole purpose, is that he inputs it so that it could come out of us. Because he never puts anything in us that he doesn't want to come out. Because it's all for his glory and it's all for his ways. So we really see those things that are going on. And James really speaks of much of the same things. And we're not going to get far tonight. We're going to be in chapter 1 again next week, I think. But there's some really neat stuff that's going on here. So if you would hold your place here in James, and also find Matthew chapter 5, 6, and 7, and put a finger there, or put a notebook there, or something, a pen, something to hold on to it, because we're going to be flipping back and forth, because much of what we see, because you know chapters 5, 6, and 7, and Matthew's the Sermon on the Mount, you know the things that the Lord has spoken through those things, the Beatitudes and all of those things that are there, and the instructions that are happening there. But there's much that's going on that's tied in, that's the very same things that he spoke about in the Sermon on the Mount. And so James must have been a real student of the Word, a real student of what he heard, a student of what was written, as the apostles and as Paul and some others would write these things down, that he was a real student of those words because he incorporates much of what's there here. We see right in verse 2 of the book of James here. We'll start out in James and we'll go back to Matthew, so we'll be flipping that way. But in verse 2, he says, "My brethren, count it all joy when you fall into diverse temptations." And certainly we laugh at that and we look at that and we go, I don't know about you, but I don't rejoice too much when I'm in temptations. But he says to count it all joy because we know that we're going through the same things that the Lord went through. We're entering into the sufferings of Christ, and we should rejoice in that because that means we're his kids, because it doesn't happen to anybody else who isn't his kid. Temptations come to every man. But we can count it joy because we're entering into those sufferings with him, and he's going to bring us through just like he talks about. So if you would turn back to Matthew chapter 5, in verses 10 through 12, we see much of the same thing that's going on here that the Lord spoke about in the Beatitudes, in the Sermon on the Mount, as he talks about these things. And starting in verse 10, let's just pick up at verse 1 and we'll get to verse 10. It says, "And seeing the multitudes, he went up into a mountain, and when he was set, his disciples came to him, and he opened his mouth and taught them, saying, Blessed are the poor in spirit. Oh, how blessed, oh, how happy are those that are poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are they that mourn. Oh, how happy are they that mourn, because he's going to bring comfort to them." So he brings these things. You're going to get blessed out of this, and this is how it's going to be. You're going to get blessed because of the things that are going on, because this is what I'm going to bring into your life. And as you see those things going on, you can really rejoice because God is working and he's doing a work. And it sounds strange, especially to the world, but as we walk in those truths, we see, if you've walked with the Lord for any amount of time, that you know that once these things happen, that if you end up mourning, you know that he has comfort for you. It's a truth we trust. It's something that's second nature to us now. It's not something that's foreign to us that we don't look at. It's something that's natural. Lord, we look for your comfort in the midst of this. We cry out for it. So we see that those things aren't uncommon for us anymore. And so we see the blessings that are there in how it comes. And he says, "Blessed are the meek," in verse 5, "for they are going to inherit the earth. And blessed are they which do hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they shall be filled." And look at the promises that are there. Just amazing things. The things that we all want are right here as the Lord speaks. And he just ministers to people and still ministers through these same verses. Isn't it amazing that the word that he spoke 2,000 years ago is the same word that we look at now, and it's the same encouragement that he gave out then? Oh, how can that be? Only God. Only God. Verse 7, it says, "Blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. And blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called the children of God." And then he enters into this. And remember, we're in this portion in James where he says, "Count it all joy when you fall into temptation." In verse 10, he says, "Blessed are they which are persecuted for righteousness' sake." Remember, he's speaking to those that are dispersed, those that are being persecuted, those that are being taken out. And he said, "Blessed are those, oh, how happy are those that are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven." And as James brings it out, Jesus already brought it out and said, this is what's going to happen to you as you enter into persecution, as you enter into those things, because you just want to be righteous. And it doesn't have to be worldly persecution. It doesn't have to be even persecution from the enemy. It can just be persecution from our family, persecution for just doing what's right, persecution just because we want the things that Jesus has. And as we look at it, we see what Jesus says. When you're persecuted for righteousness' sake, you've got the kingdom of heaven. That's what I'm going to give to you. I was persecuted, and you're entering into those same sufferings, those same things. Blessed are you when men shall revile you. And that's what they were doing with Christians. That's what still happens with Christianity today, isn't it? It's just an amazing thing, being persecuted. Those things that are going on and just being touted is wonderful, and they just confront Christianity and just blaspheme it. Blessed are you when men shall revile you. And notice it says, shall revile you. They're going to revile you. If the world hated me, Jesus said, they're going to hate you. It's going to come. Whether it comes just a little bit, as we've seen in this country, we really haven't been reviled much. I mean, not many of you came in tonight and said, boy, you should have seen the reviling I got today. It's just, we're not in that place yet, but we see the ones that are killed for their faith in Nigeria by the thousands, killed in Iran for their faith, hung just because they're Christians, that they've renounced Muhammad and come against the Muslim faith and killed just for that. The persecution is going to come, and they shall say all manner of evil against you falsely, just like they did with Jesus, for my sake. Blessed are you. Oh, Lord, how can you say that? It says, because I've been in that place, and I know how to bring you through. Rejoice, he says in verse 12, and be exceeding glad, for great is your reward in heaven. Oh, thank you, Lord, that I have a promise of something that good that's going to come out of it. Notice he doesn't say, I'm going to get you out of the trial. I'm going to get you out of the temptation. I'm going to take you out of it. And, oh, you're going to be so happy when you get freed from it. He said, I'm going to bring you through it. Yea, though you walk through the valley of the shadow of death, don't fear, because you're going to come through. For so they persecuted the prophets which were before you. And he equates the church with those that were going to be prophets that were going to go before them. And so as James brings this out, he says, brethren, my brethren, count it all joy when you fall into diverse temptations. When those things come and you enter into those places and you start going through these things, he says, count it all joy. And what does the Lord say? Blessed are those. Oh, how happy is the translation, are those that are going to go through it. The joy that's there. Because we get to enter into the sufferings of Christ and become more like him as we grow in grace and grow in the knowledge of who he is. And James says, count it all joy. Notice he doesn't say count one or two of them as joy. He says, count it all. Ugh. And again, he doesn't say the Lord is going to take you out of it. Because remember, within 2 years, James is going to be martyred for his faith. So he isn't going to take us out of it, but he's going to bring us through. And he's going to bring us through with joy. How are you going to face those trials and those temptations and those revilings and all of those things that are going to come? You're going to be able to do it with joy because you're with Jesus and he's with you. And he hasn't left you or forsaken you. Just reading this week in Colorado again. Remember the baker that was there that keeps going through trials because he's going through it? They had a bookstore now, a Christian bookstore. And they brought a lawsuit against the Christian bookstore now because they're not all-inclusive. And just the fines and the judges that are just saying, oh, yeah, you're right. Yeah, we should let that one go on. Just amazing. Judges are not righteous as they should be. But the Lord's going to deal with them. We don't have to do it in our own mind, even though we just did. We don't have to do it. The Lord's going to take care of them. But these things that are going to go on, he says, count it all joy. The little things that we face, the hard things that we face, count it all joy. The Lord says, I'm going to take care of you in the midst of it, and I'm going to bring you out of it. You look down at verse 4 in James says this in chapter 1, verse 4, but let patience have her perfect work, that ye may be perfect and entire, wanting nothing. That you may be, in the word perfect there, is more of a word of completion rather than in maturity, rather than being perfect, because we know we're not going to be perfect and entire or complete, wanting nothing. You're going to want nothing but what the patience brings you. And we hate the P word. We hate patience. Nobody likes patience. You can tell when the light's too long and you're stopped. when is this thing going to change? And you're flicking your lights and you're backing up trying to hit that thing, that sensor, and you're going forward again and you're backing up and you're going forward, and finally you just look around and nobody's there and you just go through. We don't have patience. You get to McDonald's and there's four people in line. God forbid. This could take an hour, because you know the person in front of you is going to say, this isn't my order. We have no patience. We have instant everything. And he says, once you have my patience, you're going to want nothing, because everything is complete and perfect and you're okay. Oh, really, Lord? Back in Matthew chapter 5, go towards the end of the chapter. In fact, at the very last verse of chapter 5, verse 48, what does he say? He says, be ye therefore perfect, even as your Father which is in heaven is perfect. Talking about the same thing. Here in the Beatitudes, in the Sermon on the Mount, he says, be perfect because your Father, even like your Father in heaven, which is perfect. James says, let patience have that work so that you can be perfect. Wanting the same result. And why do we do it? Because our Father in heaven is perfect and we want to be like him. Because Jesus came in perfect humanity, perfectly being God, and stayed perfect. And this is why we want the same thing that Jesus has. Let patience, is that patience brings that work. And this is the vehicle that God uses in our lives and for us to bring us to that place of wanting absolutely nothing but what he has for us. Lord, help me to be complete. Help me to be entire. Just knowing that this patience is going to have a work in me that's going to bring me to a place where I can be completely freed of frustration, completely freed of anger, completely freed of anything that would keep me and cause me to enter into something that I don't want to happen in my life. And patience is the vehicle that the Lord uses for that. Must be mankind has been the same all through history, that we're impatient people. But you know what? Impatience, what does impatience bring? As you look through Scripture, we see that impatience brings unbelief. That God, you're not taking care of me, you're not doing what I want, you're not doing it the way that I want, so I'm going to rebel against you, Lord. We're in that same place in Numbers, coming in this week to chapter 16. Because who do we see in chapter 16? Korah. He was a Levite, but he wanted to be a priest. He was impatient, and it brought unbelief that God had a perfect plan and that he was in a perfect place with God, and so he rebelled. And it caused him to get swallowed up by the earth. The world swallowed him up because of his unbelief. And that's what will happen to us if we walk in impatience, if we don't let patience work in our lives. And sometimes we wonder, Lord, why are all these trials coming my way? Why are all these things happening in my life? Because he's doing a work. He's bringing us to a wonderful place of a walk with him that's better than anything that we ever had. Did you ever think that your trials were doing that in your life? You go, no. But that's the vehicle that God is using for us to get there. And yet so often we get so impatient that we don't even wait, and we just miss the whole blessing of being, oh, how happy we are that we entered into this. We don't even get to that place because we don't wait long enough. And what are we doing? We're walking in unbelief, and impatience and unbelief go together, don't they? So we see how important that patience is for us, that patience for our lives, that patience for us to walk in truth. As you go down to verse 5 then, he says this in the book of James, if any of you lack wisdom, let him ask of God that gives to all men liberally and upbraideth them not, and it shall be given him. If you lack wisdom, ask God, and he'll give it to you. He'll give you the wisdom that you need to have in the situations that you're in. So go back to Matthew, but this time go to chapter 7, the continuation of the Sermon on the Mount, because it goes chapters 5, 6, and 7, and drop down to verse 7 of chapter 7. And we see this, and you guys know these scriptures. It says, ask, and it shall be given you. Seek, and ye shall find. Knock, and it shall be opened unto you. For everyone that asketh receiveth, and he that seeketh findeth, and to him that knocketh it shall be opened. Or what man is there of you, whom if his son asks bread, will he give him a stone? Or if he asks for a fish, will he give him a serpent? If you then, being evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more does your Father in heaven, which is in heaven, give good things to them that ask him? What does it say in James? If any of you lack wisdom, ask God. And what do we see in Matthew? The same thing. As the Lord gives out the wisdom that God has given, as we see it over and over, it's repeated for us, and we see how much James must have been a student of the Word to study these things, to know these things, and incorporate them in the things that he was given out to the church, this New Testament church that had just been developed, that had just been born, just been birthed, and he's ministering to them the same things that Jesus did. The new Christians that were coming to faith, because when Christ was here, they were coming to him and trusting him. And we see the same thing happening with the New Testament church. And we realize in our lives, these things are the same truths for you and I, that these things that we have. And isn't it wonderful that the Word is the same all the way through, that it doesn't change, that it's the same Word, and it's relevant for today. We don't have to change the Word just to make it fit what we want. We get to stay in the same Word that was there all the time. And it fits everything that we need, because mankind is still the same. He says, if any of you lack wisdom, let him ask of God, and it's going to be given. And Jesus said the same thing. If any of you lack, then ask. And those that seek, find. And if you keep knocking, the door is going to be open. These things are going to come to pass because your Father in heaven knows how to give those good things to you and when to give those good things to you. Don't be discouraged because you don't get it right away, because you don't have understanding right away. It's coming. That's why Jesus said, seek, ask, seek, and knock. Isn't it amazing as you put those together, ask, seek, and knock, you take the first letters, and what do you get? Ask. A-S-K. Ask, seek, and knock. Ask God. Don't look somewhere else. Don't look at Wikipedia. Don't ask Siri. She doesn't have a clue. You look to Jesus. We come back to the book of James, and if you would go with me to chapter 4, and this is what it says in verses 11 and 12. It says, speak not evil one of another, brethren. He that speaketh evil of his brother and judges his brother speaks evil of the law and judges the law. But if thou judge the law, thou art not a doer of the law, but a judge. There's one lawgiver who is able to save and to destroy. Who are you that you should judge another? And again, I skipped one, but we'll go back to it. But go back to chapter 7 of Matthew again, if you would, with me. Because here we are in this place. He's looking and said, there's one lawgiver who is able to save and destroy. Who are you that you judge one another? And we see in chapter 7, if you would, pick up right at verse 1. And what does the Lord say? Remember, the same Sermon on the Mount, the same place that he is, his same instructions that he's giving. And he says, judge not, that ye be not judged. For with what judgment ye judge, you shall be judged. And with what measure you meet, it shall be measured unto you again. And beholdest the mote that is in your brother's eye, but considerest not the beam that's in your own eye. Or how will you say to your brother, let me pull out the mote out of your eye, and behold, a beam is in your own eye. The Lord's got a sense of humor. Because you're talking about this little mote, this little sliver that's in the one person's eye, and the person that's trying to get it out has got this beam, this big honking beam sticking out of their eye that's sticking 10 foot out and swinging it back and forth, knocking the other guy's head. And he's just got a little thing. He says, I've got this great big sin. You've just got this little bitty one, but it bothers me. So I'm going to reject you, and I'm going to judge you because that little sliver you got in yours, when I've got this huge beam in my own, but I can't see it. Oh, he's got a sense of humor. Verse 5, he says, you hypocrite, first cast out the beam out of your own eye, and then you shall see more clearly to cast out the mote of your brother's eye. So the same thing that we see here in James, we see in the Sermon on the Mount. The same things that are going on there are going on in the same place that the Lord has spoken. If you would, go back with me to James, but this time back in chapter 1, I skipped one there, down in verse 22. He says, and this is a famous scripture that we all know, but be ye doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving your own selves. In Matthew, again, in chapter 7, but this time go down to verse 21, and we'll pick up there and see what it says. Remember, James is saying in verse 22, but be doers of the word, not hearers only. Don't deceive yourselves. In verse 21 of chapter 7, Jesus said this on the Sermon on the Mount, not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven, but he that what? Doeth. He that doeth the will of my Father which is in heaven. You can talk all you want about knowing Jesus, but if you're not a doer of the word, Jesus says, then it's questionable whether you really know the Lord or not. Because if you really know his word and know his truth, you're going to want it. Oh, and isn't that the cry of our hearts sometimes? As we look to the Lord, we see that we're imperfect, that we see that we're wanting so much, that we need so much more of who Jesus is. We cry out to him and say, Lord, I just don't want to know it. I want it in my life. I want it incorporated in who I am. I don't want to be a slave to sin anymore. I don't want this thing in my life anymore. I want to be different. I want to be changed. I want to be like you are. And as we ask that, what we're really saying is, Lord, I don't want to be a hearer only. I want to be able to do it now. But I need your power, your strength to be able to do it. I want to have your strength to love my wife the way that I should. I want to have my strength, the strength that you have for me, to be able to walk in this world and be a witness for you in this world without being a wuss, without just giving up and not saying anything. But Lord, I need your strength. I need your power. I need your might. And he says, not everyone that just talks about me as being Lord enters into the kingdom, but he that does it. And again, the Lord isn't saying that we're saved by our works, just like James isn't saying we're saved by our works. We're saved by faith. We know that's what's there. But there's more to faith than just having faith. It's doing the faith that we have. It's being involved actively in the faith that he's given us. We see the word, and it should be active to us. It shouldn't just be something that we can point out to somebody else and say, you should do more with Jesus. We should be doing more with Jesus. Lord, help me to be first a partaker and then to encourage others to partake. But let me not be one that just says, Lord, Lord, and never do anything of the things that I'm talking about. Oh, Jesus is saying the same thing that James is talking about, and yet so many people have said that James is just off the wall with his stuff, his doctrine's bad. He's saying that you're saved by works and not by faith. James is not never saying that. He's just saying the same things that the Lord is saying back here in the Sermon on the Mount. In verse 21 again of chapter of 7 of Matthew, he says, not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth the will of my Father which is in heaven. Many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in your name, and in your name cast out devils, and in your name done many wonderful works? Then I will profess unto them, I never knew you. Depart from me, ye that work iniquity. And we go, how can that be, Lord? How can those things happen? Look at Judas. He was there when the disciples went out and they cast out devils. He was in their company when the Lord healed. They proclaimed the goodness of God. They talked about the things of the Lord. Haven't we done these things in your name? And it really brings us to an accountability of, Lord, what have I done with your name? Is it part of my nature? Is it part of my character now? Or am I just playing church? Oh. And it really puts things in perspective for us, and it really causes us to sit back and go, Lord, where am I with you? am I walking with you at all? If these people are saying that they prophesied in your name and they cast out devils, I've done nothing. Lord, does that mean I'm not yours? Only the Lord and you know that, because he tells us in 1 John that we can know that we're saved. He tells us that we can know that we're his children. Just because people do those things doesn't really mean that they can do anything. Because in 1 Corinthians, what does it say? It says that the devil and his angels can transform themselves into angels of light, just bringing light to situations. And we see in Revelation that the enemy, that Satan, is going to do miracles in the earth, and people are going to get even more deceived than they already were. And yet we know that the Lord is going to say to Satan in the end days, depart from me, you workers of iniquity. Oh, and so it really brings an accountability to us. Lord, where am I with you? Am I walking with you? Am I really yours? Am I not just a hearer, but am I a doer? And he goes on in Matthew and says in verse 24, Therefore, whosoever heareth these sayings of mine and doeth them, so there he is again saying, if you hear them and you do them, I will liken him to a wise man which built his house upon a rock, and the rain descended, and the floods came, and the winds blew and beat on that house, and it fell not, for it was founded upon a rock. And everyone that heareth these sayings of mine and doeth them not shall be likened to a foolish man, which built his house upon the sand, and the rain descended, and the floods came, and the winds blew and beat upon that house, and it fell, and great was the fall of it. Ugh. And it came to pass, when Jesus ended these sayings, the people were astonished at his doctrine, for he taught them as one that had authority. Wonder why? And not as the scribes. Isn't that amazing? He taught as one not like the scribes were. And the scribes were the religious hierarchy of the day. And yet Jesus had more authority than they ever thought of having. They thought they had authority and found out they had none. They were built on the sand and not on the rock. And yet they were in the church. Oh, scary place. One last place, and we'll finish up with this. Back in James, if you go to chapter 5, and this is just so rich, it's just so wonderful just to see James just reading the word, evidently hearing the word, applying it, going to it, and then giving it back out again, because the Lord had worked it into his life, and now he was able to give it back out because he had the authority of it, because he knew it, he experienced it, it was truth to him, and he gave it out as truth, and the Holy Spirit honored it. Because remember, the Holy Spirit pens all of Scripture. In James, in chapter 5, starting at verse 1, he says, go to now, you rich men, weep and howl for your miseries that shall come upon you. Your riches are corrupted, and your garments are moth-eaten. Your gold and your silver is cankered, and the rust of them that shall be a witness against you, and shall eat your flesh as it were fire. You have heaped treasure together for the last days. That sounds kind of awful. Go back to Matthew, but this time go to chapter 6, and we see this. Let's pick up in verse 19 just for time's sake here, and read through this section down through verse 24. But what does the Lord say? Lay that up for yourselves treasures upon earth. Remember, James is looking at them and speaking to them and ministering to them. He says, you rich men, you howl because you have miseries. Your riches are corrupted. Your garments are moth-eaten. Your gold and silver, all of that stuff, you're holding on to it. You've heaped a treasure. That was their treasure. And James is talking to him about that. Jesus saying the same thing here in verse 19 of chapter 6. Lay not up for yourselves treasures upon earth, where moth and rust doth corrupt, and where thieves break through and steal. But lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust doth corrupt. There's a place where those things that we have, the riches, are safe. And it's with our Jesus. For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. And look, Lord, how much do I hold on to my treasures that are here on this earth? How much do I value them over the treasures that I've sent forward into heaven? And we can start our bank accounts in heaven, is basically what he's saying. and we go, have I even opened an account? Have I met with Jesus the banker and said, Jesus, I need to open an account in heaven. What do I transfer to heaven? The light of the body is the eye. If therefore your eye be single, your whole body shall be full of light. But if your eye be evil, the whole body is full of darkness. If therefore the light that is in you be darkness, how great is that darkness? Because no man can serve two masters. For either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he will hold on to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and mammon too. It's all his. And he's allowed us to have some of it to give back to him, to honor him with. He's given us some to live with, but it's all for his glory and not for ourselves. None of what we have is for ourselves. It's all for him. But if our hearts are in that place, then we're really trying to put one foot in the world and one foot in God's kingdom. And it doesn't work. It's got to be in one place or the other. Oh, Lord, where's my heart and where's my treasure? Oh, that's why James and you're going to see Peter say over and over, precious. The precious word, the precious blood, all those things of the Lord are precious. And those are the bank account things that we put in with heaven. So back in James here, we see the truths that he's bringing out. We see that he's relying on God's word and going through it, that has become life to him now. And he's giving it out to the church that's growing, the church in the world that's gathering people, that's ministering to people. But he's giving them the same truths that the Lord has given him. He's giving them the same truths that the Lord has already spoken. He's giving them a confirmation of what God has already said. And that's what we should be giving to each other, is a confirmation of what God has already said. You ever read something in the morning and then you hear a teaching later on during the day and the pastor's talking about the same thing that you just read and you just go, oh, this must be from the Lord. This has got to be a God thing. This is wonderful. And you hang on to it and you just hold on to it. God, you spoke to me. And it's encouraging. And that's what he wants to do. He wants to bless you in it. And it just shows whose we are and what we're saved to. Remember, you're not just saved from sin. You're saved to something. You're saved to heavenly places in Christ Jesus. You're not just saved to get through this world. You're saved to go somewhere else, and that's to heaven. And to see people reject that is just so amazing to me. Why would you reject the good news? But they do. And it's just so sad. And James is going to bring it out. He's talking about the temptation that's going on here and how some of the people just let loose of those things because of the trials, because of the things that were going on in their lives. And we're all going to have trials. We're all going to go through these things. And James here says that count it all joy. Verse 2 again, when you fall into diverse temptations, knowing this, that the trying of your faith is going to work patience. But let patience, let it. Don't hinder it. Don't stop it. Don't grieve it. Don't run away from it. Let it have the work done that God wants to do. As we're coming into these trials and these temptations, he says, let them go and let me show you what I have for you at the end of it. Because remember, in the Beatitudes, it says what? Blessed are you if you do it, because I'm going to bless you as you go through it and come to the end of it. Oh, and so many of us hinder and grieve and stop up the things that God has for us. He says, let patience have her perfect work, that ye may be perfect and entire, wanting nothing. Wouldn't it be great if we could go through a day not wanting anything? That would be amazing. That would be a day to remember. Mark it down, circle it, do something with it. It's great. If any of you lack wisdom, let him ask God that giveth to all men liberally and upbraideth not, and it shall be given him. But ask in faith. Don't ask because of want. Don't ask because of need. Ask in faith. Ask in faith. Because as you're in the Word, he's going to give you those desires of your heart. He's going to give you those things that are necessary for your life the way that he's ordained it to be, because he is the sovereign God. He's the one in control over everything. We don't have to worry about Iran. we don't have to worry about Israel. We pray for them, and we intercede for them. We stand in the gap for them, but we don't have to worry about them because God has got a plan, and his plan is going to get accomplished. You don't have to be anxious for them. You just let God have them. We just stand in the gap and pray for them. We can do the same thing with our kids, with our families. We pray for them. We love them. But God's going to have his perfect way with them. Hopefully they're going to come to salvation. We pray for it. But let God have it. And it keeps you from the agita. It keeps you from all the junk that goes on, the nervous breakdowns and all of those things that happen. We can let God have it. We just stand in the gap and intercede. Certainly they're close to us. But you know what? Those Christians in Iran should be just as precious to us as the Christians that are here in this body here. They're our brothers and sisters. Oh, let them ask in faith, not wavering, because he that wavers or is in unbelief or impatient is really in unbelief with the Lord. He's like a wave that's tossed back and forth. Whatever feels good today is what I'm going to do. However I feel right now is what I'm going to do. And all you're doing is just going back and forth, oops, and slapping the microphone, and never centered on what's real. I just woke Dave up. Sorry, Dave. never centered on the right things, because we're going back and forth. He says, a double-minded man is unstable in all his ways, so let the brother of low degree rejoice in that he's exalted. He's going to be exalted one day to the Lord. We're going to be exalted to heaven. Let the brother of low degree rejoice in that. And the rich that he's made low. Because these things in nature, in James 30, I think 30 different times he uses nature truths to show the spiritual truths that he's giving out as he goes through this epistle to the believers. He uses nature in those things, and he uses the flowers and uses the sun and the grass and those things that to show the spiritual things that are going on. And at the end of it there, he says in verse 12, blessed is the man that endureth temptation. So he starts out in verse 2 and he says, my brethren, count it all joy when you fall into diverse temptations. And in verse 12, he says what? Blessed is the man that endureth temptation. And then he tells them why. Almost like a beatitude, isn't it? Oh, how happy is the man that endures, because he's going to receive a crown. Isn't that almost like a beatitude that Jesus spoke? But it shows the nearness of where James was to the things of the Lord. And we can have that same heart, those same attitudes, those same ways worked into our lives as we just sit before the Word and let the Word have its perfect work in our life. Then instead of hearing it, We think it's for somebody else. We hear it. We apply it to ourselves. Because all of Scripture is there for our admonition, our learning, our teaching, our correction, our instruction in righteousness. That's what the Word is there for. It doesn't mean it's for somebody else. It means it's for us. Lord, help me as I read to take these things and to just use them in my own life and to make me a different person than what I started out to be. Just kind of cool stuff that the Lord just puts together for us and shows us. We don't have time for the rest of the chapter, but we'll get to that next week. But take a look, especially at verse 12, because we're going to hang out there a little bit next week too. The crown that we're going to get as we see the crowns that the Lord wants to give us. So, Father, thank you for your word. Thank you for the truth of it. We're just so grateful that we have this word, this precious gift of life, a living word, that we can read it and that we can understand it. You give us understanding to know what it means, to know what it says. We don't always understand everything, but you give us the understanding that we need when we need to have it and for the purposes that you've ordained before. So, Lord, help us not to be distraught because some of these things are just too high for us, because your ways are higher than our ways. But help us to deal with the things that we know. It's not that we need to know more. We need to deal with the things that are already there. We need to deal with the salvation that you've given us and the truths of it, and to hold on to that and use it for your glory. So, Father, have your way with us. We thank you for just showing us what a heart can be taught as it sits before your word and listens to your word and hears it and then applies it to their own life so that they can give it out to somebody else, as we see with James. Lord, may our hearts be in that same place where we would sit before your word, that we would learn it, that we would hear it, so that we could give it out, Lord, and give it out with authority, give it out with power, and be just like you in it, Lord, that we would learn from these things and just grow in grace and in the knowledge of who you are. Just thank you, Lord, for your love for us. Speak to us as we go and minister to us, Father. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.